Last week we began a two-part series on the subject of resentment. I heard it said once that resentment does more harm to the container in which it's stored than the object on which it's poured. And that coincides with the little phrase from the book Wings of Silver that we quoted last week at the outset of our study together. Resentment we identified as a painful emotion when not taken care of results in self-pity, which when not corrected brings about bitterness. And finally, in its most devastating and destructive form, when not cured according to biblical principles, brings about an attitude of hatred. Last week we identified several different kinds of resentment and bitterness and where they come from. And if you are interested in receiving a DVD or CD of that, they're free of charge, and you can get it from Gary Bellinger, who sticks his hand up right over there. Oh, Gary's not here. Where is Gary? Gary's in the back. When Gary comes out, you can all see who you can get that CD from. Tonight we want to begin our study concerning the cure. That's Gary coming in from the back. The solution for resentment and bitterness. And incidentally, resentment and bitterness is something that I suppose every human being has at some level, at some time in their life. You don't need to be on a guilt trip because you think that, or I think that I'm the only one that's ever felt those kinds of emotion. But God deals with that very succinctly and tells us the way out of that. Every time that we have an attitude that causes us to sin, the correction has the same first step, and that is repentance. And while we study together in lessons of repentance, its various facets, we'll not go into repentance in detail in this lesson, but suffice to say that if we have had the attitude of resentment or any of its forms, and that has caused difficulties between us and other people, there are obligations with regard to repenting. There are certainly obligations with regard to repenting to God for any attitude that separates us from His kindness and His love and His protection. So the first step, like others, would be repentance. Then God gives us in the Scriptures what we'll call a total heart attitude. I don't know if you've ever been forced to do something that you didn't want to do. Forced to trim the oleanders when you wished that they had been destroyed long ago. One of the first things that I personally can remember being resentful of is having to put my basketball down and trim those blankety blank oleanders for my day. Well, resentment comes in all forms. I know that my sister was particularly resentful on wash day when she had to pick up sweat socks that she didn't have to wear, or do dishes that you didn't eat on. At our house, there were nights when it was our responsibility as children to do the dishes. And I always felt that if I was slick enough to get an invitation out on that night, I wouldn't have to do the dishes. But my mom was slick enough to leave the dishes for me when I returned. And that would bring about a certain feeling of resentment. The hour before you have to do those kinds of things, you you are miserable during the time when the effort is put in to accomplish the task. Oftentimes we're sullen and resentment comes later. The biblical correction for that kind of attitude is found in Colossians, the 3rd chapter and verse 23. There the Bible says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men." There's a joy in doing something willingly, with the right motive. With a total heart kind of attitude, our motive is we're working for Christ and not for man. And that allows us to be resentment-free, whether picking up a dirty sock or trimming the oleander. I believe that there's not a Christian that I've ever met that wouldn't do some kind of a chore if Jesus Christ himself personally asked us to do it. And we would stand in line to get to do that kind of thing. Well, that's the kind of attitude that we have, whether it's menial tasks at home, responsibilities at work, at school, or participation within the body of Christ. Doing it with the right total heart attitude. Second, we'll call this the only the truth attitude. I don't know if you've ever been mistrusted unjustly or suspected of doing something that you really didn't do, or called a liar when you really were telling the truth, or punished when you were innocent. I think that I could probably, without any problem, give you the date, the time of day, and the circumstances of at least 10 times when I took a spanking because my brother did it. And I can show you where to find it. Well, that seems like childish kind of stuff now, but it didn't when I was a teenager. And those kinds of things bring about feelings that allow us to see what resentment does to our thinking process. The answer to that is found in the book of John, chapter 8 and verse 32. There the Bible says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." One of the most amazing things in study is to recognize that Jesus Christ was free from inner turmoil about being treated unjustly. If there was ever anyone that was treated unjustly, it was Jesus Christ. He was perfect. His motives were pure and they were open, but he was accused of blasphemy. He was accused of demon possession. He was given false charges at trials that resulted in the loss of his life. And the reason that Jesus was free from inner turmoil when he stood before Pilate or those Pharisees or that Sanhedrin was because he knew the truth. And the truth set him free from the sinful emotions that come in being unjustly treated. John 8 and verse 32. When you look at how Jesus dealt with the charges in John the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 48 and going through verse 59, and you look at John 10 verses 33 through 42, you see that he didn't back away from defending himself, but Jesus knew that he could not control what other people did, and thus he himself, in order to live the way God wanted him to live, had not to let those things change his focus. And we are the same to a lesser degree than Jesus. We will never be put upon like Jesus was put upon. We will never be as treated as unjustly as Jesus was. For all men sin and fall short of the glory of God, and those sins bring about consequences. But to understand how Jesus did that helps us to see a footprint in the sand that leads us in a direction that will cause us from being resentment filled when treated unjustly. Jesus refused to let unjust accusations change his focus. A passage that helps is Proverbs, the 26th chapter, and verse 2. That is just so Solomon-esque, that passage. An undeserved curse has no effect. Its intended victim will be no more harmed by it than by a sparrow or a swallow flittering through the sky. But boy, in the midst of those things, it doesn't seem as though it can be resolved so simply. Because the roadblock for resolution is there. It's been put there by Satan because he doesn't want us thinking of these passages that allow us to take a step back and look at the circumstance. A third thing, the follow me attitude. One of the things that I dislike, and I've told you before, I tell you again, that when I preach these sermons, my wife always said, "I'm glad you're preaching that sermon." And I don't ask her why. I know why. One of the things that just really aggravates me, that's a good word, I guess, is people not doing what they should be doing. Well, the answer is the follow me attitude, and it comes from John, the 21st chapter, verses 19 through 23. To paraphrase that part of the Bible, Peter is asking Jesus why John isn't doing what he should be doing. And Jesus, in his own manner, says, "Peter, that's none of your business. What's that to you? You follow me." Well, now that just cures a lot of my problems with regard to people doing or not doing what they should be doing. Jesus is telling me, "Leach, it doesn't matter what Alan is doing. You follow me." But did you say, "Yes, I saw, it doesn't matter"? Well, that's a wise saying that keeps us out of many resentful situations. There's the thank God attitude. Have you ever felt resentful because your kids are sick and everybody else's kids are well? Or the car broke down, and I'm not even halfway through the payments. I need that car. They promised me. Consumer Report promised me. That car is dependable. It won't even start. The telephone repair. Well, let me just give you a more up-to-date example. Yesterday morning, I couldn't get on the internet. Well, I thought, surely, starting at 9 o'clock,
I could make my 11 o'clock golf date. Man, we hadn't even started by 10:30, and I could see the writing on the wall. And I could tell I was going to need some patience, and playing golf doesn't bring you to the point of patience. So I come home, and I treated myself not to a Twinkie, but I was thinking about a Twinkie. And then I called him back at 8:30 last night. I was still talking to someone. I had a phone growing out of my ear about how to get on the internet. I'd been told to purchase equipment. I'd been told it's not our problem, it's their problem. I'd been told a lot of different things by people that could just say that because they couldn't do anything. Well, when you step back after a day like this, if you have time to step back after all that, and you take a look, you know what? 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18 says, in everything give thanks. You mean dealing with cocks? Is that included in the everything? Surely not. We need to dissect. We got a whole day that we can dissect and see where we could give thanks for that. Well, here's some things. Thank you, God, that modern medicine can do so much for the common cold that used to kill people. Thank you, God, for allowing me to have a car instead of walking. I don't much like walking. I couldn't get to where I want to go. Thank you for a husband that thinks enough about supporting his family to work late, even though the pot roast is burnt. Thank you for a wife that will clean the house so that you can stay on the phone all day to Cox, except for when you play golf. There are things for which we can be thankful. If we make ourselves do it, and you know what? When we make ourselves verbalize those kinds of things, the resentment just goes away, and we feel almost a little ashamed that we were so riled up. That's what 1 Thessalonians is talking about. In everything, give thanks. Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity, and in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. Secret of what? Go back to verse 11 and you'll see that it's contentment. Learn the secret of contentment. There's the what next attitude. I think that things work out for most everybody I know better than they work out for me at times. But God says in Galatians 6, verse 9 and 10, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we keep on keeping on. That's what do not lose heart means. If we're patient, in due season we will reap if we just keep on keeping on. Therefore, because of that, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. When I engage myself in doing good, it's difficult to feel bad about the way that I'm treated. If not, impossible. It's hard to have self-pity when showing caring, loving actions for somebody else. but it's something we have to make ourselves do. It's more important to do when we don't feel like doing it. Then there's the giving instead of getting attitude. That always occurs with me when I feel like I'm being taken advantage of. And God deals with it in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 38 and going through verse 48. The world's focus is on what we're owed. We live in an accounts receivable world. But God wants us to be accounts payable people. Not focusing on what we're owed, but focusing on what we can give because what He has given us first. That cures a lot of things. But it doesn't cure everything that brings about resentment. Sometimes such a tragic event occurs in life that we are plagued with resentment, and it goes toward hatred so quickly that we don't have a chance for these six little package deal cures. A drunk driver hits your wife and children and kills them. That brings about hatred. It brings about physical symptoms that are obtuse. It just throws you into a situation where you have trouble dealing with life. The thought of what could have happened to Jade because that guy ran into the truck just makes me sick at my stomach. When I visited that pretty young girl in the hospital, before I went to the parking lot, I went to the restroom to be sick because it was that close. It was. And if I had been John and Cherry, I would have had to fight the hatred for that jerk that misbehaved and brought a dear daughter's life to the brink of death. We're not talking hypothetical circumstances. There are people in this building tonight that have had circumstances in their life that have been devastating and unearned and life-changing, and those circumstances will not be cured by the kinds of things that we're talking about. There comes a time when we have to forgive. Just carte blanche forgive. Or will not make it through. First of all, we have to understand what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is simply the way we behave toward the one that's hurt us. We tend to think that we have to feel forgiving before we forgive. But God knew that feelings would follow actions, so here's what He has to say about that. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but give a blessing instead. 1 Peter 3 and verse 9. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Proverbs 25 and verse 21. Bless those who persecute you. Romans 12 and verse 14. We're not talking about becoming hypocritical. We're talking about starting to do good rather than starting to repay. Second, we're out of the punishment game. We understand that God promises that He will repay. We need to leave that to God. Refusing to hold a grudge is the place of a Christian, which that grudge keeping is no more than punishment on the installment plan. Grudges must be wiped from our mind through time and patience and prayer. We must develop a forgiveness focus. We need to learn a lesson from Matthew, the 18th chapter, where Peter asked God, "Lord, how many times should I forgive someone? Seven times?" And Peter was told, "Many more than that." Jesus uses that question to explain a principle in the parable of the unmerciful servant. He concludes in verses 32 and 33 by saying, "We can't afford to hold others' sins against them, considering how many sins God could hold against us." Luke 17 and verse 3 comes into play. "And if he repents, forgive him." Repentance comes into play with regard to forgiving another. But punitive action of repayment is never a part of the plan that God allows a Christian to participate in. We need to look at our response rather than the injury. In Romans, the 12th chapter, and verse 17 beginning, Paul said, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." If our thoughts are on the injustice that we have suffered, it will produce anger. It will produce resentment, and it will produce bitterness. If we can make our response conform to God's way, we'll end up with a forgiving heart and a clear conscience. This is one of those things, this overcoming resentment and bitterness and hatred, that is much easier to preach than to do. It's much easier to know than to accomplish. And failure will be a part of every experience. As the circumstance becomes more volatile, the more difficult it is to forgive. And I am convinced that's what Jesus had in mind when he said, "Rejoice for an opportunity to suffer for the cause of Christ." Those things come into play in all of our lives on a regular basis. And they're difficult with prayer and the help of a family environment to encourage us We can make it through. God never gives us a responsibility that he doesn't give us a way to accomplish. And this is no different. We invite you now to come. Give your life to Christ while we stand and sing.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you